John chapter 15.
These are such great passages. You know, I read through, as we're studying through John, and we kind of really started getting into this around this. I'm skipping. We started getting into kind of what we call the upper room discourse, followed by chapter 15, which apparently either took place on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane or there at the garden. You know, we're not really sure. We know that they have left the upper room because they did that at the conclusion of the last chapter. But you know, these verses, these chapters, man, they're so rich and so full of information. And I find myself studying through these and kind of feeling a little bit like inept, I suppose, in sharing them, because there's so much there. So I'm going to try to just get out of the way here a little bit as we read through this, and just we'll let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit, do what He does best. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to your word and to your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We start this section with Jesus saying, I am the true vine. And he, with that statement, ends what we have here in John with the I am statements of Jesus. There are seven of them through the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 6. And going on to this chapter, and they are basically these. He begins by saying, and we won't turn there, but he begins by saying, I am the bread of life. And then he says, I am the light of the world. Thirdly, he says, I am the door. Next, he says, I am the good shepherd. Then, I am the resurrection and the life. Next is, I am the way and the truth and the life. And finally here, I am the true vine. These are such powerful verses. If anybody ever says to you, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God, I encourage you to just challenge them to do a study of the I am statements of Jesus through the book of John, starting in John chapter 6, ending here in John chapter 15. Not by any means meaning that from this point on Jesus does not declare deity in any way, but only in that this is what encompasses those I am statements. And if you really look at those, and don't just read them, but study them, you know what I mean? I mean, really get into them. What does Jesus mean? What are the implications of him saying, you know, I am the bread of life? What are the implications of him saying, I am the resurrection and the life? Or for example, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, you know, for those of you that have been through our study here in John, you know what the implications are because we've dealt with them every time we hit one of them. We talked about what they mean and so forth. And we know that Jesus is talking here about being God in human flesh. Now, Jesus says here, he says, I am the vine. I am, in fact, the true vine. And the true vine would speak of the fact that God in the Old Testament referred to Israel as his vineyard, his vine. But you know, they never lived up to what he called them to be. And so Jesus now says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. What does a gardener do? Well, if it's me, he kills the garden. But the function of the gardener is to work with the garden in such a way as to assure its health and growth and fruitfulness. And that's what Jesus is doing in our lives, isn't he? Well, how does he do that? Well, you go on and you look here in verse 2, and it says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And that's something that just happens for those branches that have really never been connected to the vine. They've never ever drawn their life from the vine. They're just there. They're just hanging on. And if you've ever seen anybody work with a vineyard or any kind of an orchard or something, if there's a dead branch, you get rid of it. It's not connected. It's not alive. It's dead. And that speaks of, I suppose, here's my pen sitting in my shirt. How long has that been there? Anyway, it just really speaks of the fact that the branch is not alive. And this person, whoever has been with the branch, is there, but they're not living. And it's kind of like Judas, you know. He spent the better part of 3 years hanging out with Jesus. He was there, but he was never alive. And so he just, you know, those branches just get lopped off. But notice what he does to those that do bear fruit, because, you know, when he sows the seed of his word in our lives, we begin to bear fruit. Sometimes it's pretty meager. That's okay. But notice what he does. He says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. Now, the pruning process is nothing short of amazing. Have you noticed, maybe in our south lawn when you came in, those of you parked out this way, I'm sure that's just about everybody because that's where the parking lot is. But I have this gift. Did you know that? Of just saying just the obvious. Have you ever noticed that? Anyway, forget it. There's these globe willow trees that we have out there. And I love globe willows because they give so much shade and they give it quickly. I'm one of those guys, I want them to grow and I want them to grow now. So we planted these globe willows out there, and they're probably one of the fastest growing trees that you can get. But the problem with a globe willow is that they grow so fast that they often can't bear their own weight. In other words, their own growth can't be sustained by the trunk of the tree. And when the winds begin to blow, either in the early spring or in the fall, when we start having, you know, weather that just starts mixing things up a little bit, the branches will often break off, and sometimes the trunk will even split. We've had that happen. Sue and I had a globe willow over at our house over here when we lived there, and we've had several. I think I've seen 3 of them split here on church property alone. I mean, they just split. And there's one of them out there. I don't know if you've noticed. Some of you that are kind of more tree conscious might have seen there's one out there, and it looks a little retarded because it split, but it didn't really split down the middle. It kind of just split, and we were able to save it. I say we, although I had nothing to do with it. Now, this last fall, for those of you that are hanging around, you might have noticed that one of the guys in the fellowship, and he's here, so I won't say his name so he doesn't get a big head, pruned them back. And I mean, cut them back. And when he pruned them, after he got done, I didn't watch him prune them. It was a good thing. But I remember coming over here and seeing those things, and it was like, you killed them. There was nothing. It was just like, coo, choo. You know, and it was like this trunk, and then, and they cut off, and there was nothing resembling a living thing on that tree anymore. And so all winter long, I'd walk by that tree, and I would just kind of chuckle to myself and go, "They're dead." I did. I just said, "Those are dead trees." Blows me. Have you noticed them? Not only did they come to life, they flourished. And not only are they flourishing, but they're flourishing within the context of what they can now kind of maintain, because the branches have been cut back. They're not as big as they used to be or would have been. They're not going to, like, you know, bleh. You know how globe willows do that? They just kind of go bleh, all over the place. They do. Well, they don't make that noise, but they just go all over the place, and they get huge, and you can't maintain them anymore. Well, ours are just these nice little kind of Dr. Seuss looking round trees, and they're just beautiful. I love them, but it's such a picture of what pruning does when God works in our lives. Many times what he's doing is he's pruning that we would be more fruitful. But, you know, I had a lesson of my own this winter about this pruning process, because I would walk by those trees and I would go, they're so dead. And then they came to life. And I thought, you know, that's a lesson. When God's doing a pruning work in people's lives, sometimes they look pretty bare because he's just cutting off things in their life. And yet we wait a while and then we find out, wow, you know, the person just begins to blossom forth in their walk with Jesus. But so many times, you know, we get all lathered up and all worried about this and that because, well, there just isn't any fruit there. We'll just give it some time. It could be that you're dealing with a dead branch. I don't know. And if it is, then we need to make sure that person knows Christ. But it could be that that person's going through the pruning process. And it could be that this person has just been cut back so much by the hand of the Lord that the growth is just waiting to just burst forth, you know? And so be careful not to judge when you look at somebody that just kind of looks like a stick sitting out there, you know, because it could be that some good things are coming. Your Bible may say instead of prunes, cleans. And essentially the Greek word that is used here can be translated prune or clean. But I want you to notice how this all happens, how this pruning process happens. Look at verse 3. Jesus says to his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And see, that's what the function of the word of God does in our lives. You know that double-edged sword that is the word of God? What does a sword do? It cuts, doesn't it? It cuts. In fact, it cuts down into even to the dividing of soul and spirit, which for you and I is almost impossible to tell the difference between soul and spirit. And the soul is the intellect and the emotions. And the spirit, you know, people can come to church and they can act like a Christian. And they can have a Bible in their lap and they can, you know, they can worship, you know, close their eyes and lift their hands or clap their hands, you know, when the song's doing that sort of a thing. And they can look and they can say, "Praise the Lord," and not be alive. That's why the Word of God can separate right down to the dividing of soul and spirit. It's just all soulish. It's all emotional. It's all intellectual. There's nothing of the spirit there. But for those even who are saved and who know the Lord, the Word of God continues to be that cutting tool in God's hands whereby you and I are pruned back for a greater fruitfulness in the Lord. Now, here's the interesting thing about pruning. Again, God uses His Word to do that pruning. And that's the reason why we need to be in the Word regularly, ongoingly, because that's God's pruning shears, and we need to submit ourselves to His pruning shears. But what's interesting about this pruning process is many times God prunes things that we don't think He should, and you know we take issue with some of the things that He cuts back from our lives. And here's the difficult part about pruning: it's not just when you and I disagree with Him; it's when we see Him pruning things out of our lives, Christians, that have been allowed in the past, or that maybe even is continuing to allow in somebody else's life. You know, I've had people come to me and say, you know, and I'm just going to use an example. Don't get condemned, you know, sort of a thing. But I've had people say, you know, "Pastor Paul, there's a figure of speech that I've used, and I've used it as kind of a exclamation, you know, and I won't say what it may be just so that nobody does get condemned. But I've had people come to me and say, you know, I've just really sensed from the Lord that that's something God wants me to stop saying. And it may not be wrong in the specific sense of being, you know, it may not be a curse word at all. It's just something that people say, you know. And I mean, I'm using this simple example. And they say, you know, just really the Holy Spirit's been convicting me just to let go of that and just not do that anymore. Cool. That's part of the pruning process. But does it mean that we're supposed to go around wagging our finger at everybody and say, "I don't say that. God told me and you can't say it either"? No, I see the pruning process is a very specific and a very individual process, you see. Because the Holy Spirit knows all of us. He knows every single one of us, right down to the very number of hairs on your head or lack thereof in some cases. But He knows you so individually, and He's going to speak to you individually about what's going on in your life and what maybe shouldn't be going on in your life. And He may allow a situation to go on in your life for a period of years and then eventually come to you and say, "Okay, that's, you know," and He begins to do that pruning work. And you kind of go, "God, what's up with that? I've been doing that for years." But you know what? He's the gardener. Capital G. You thought it was just capital G for God. Well, it's capital G for gardener too. And as the head gardener, he has the right to come into our lives at any time and to to affect that pruning process. So let me ask you a question. And don't speak out because, you know, that would be weird. But what are you getting pruned from right now? What's God pruning out of your life? What things has He been speaking to you about? Maybe it is something that comes out of your mouth. Maybe it's something, it's the way you treat someone. Maybe it's some freedoms that you have felt the liberty to engage in that the Holy Spirit is beginning to speak to you about, perhaps setting aside, you know, related to your walk with the Lord or whatever it may be. You know, the freedom that you've had to spend your money as you see fit, or, you know, God just begins to move in our hearts according to the individual, you know, the maturity level that a person is where they're at and so forth. And He begins to speak about those things. And He talks about things He wants us to set aside. And so He begins that pruning process. And He's going to do it through His Word. You know, as you're in the Word, reading the Bible, as you're hearing the Word of God taught, maybe you're just turning on the radio on your way to work and you just catch this little phrase, you know, that somebody says, you know, it's like, you never heard this guy before in your life, you're not even sure what you're listening to, but he says something and the Holy Spirit just goes, kawamo, that's for you. I mean, just absolutely puts His finger on you. That is for you, my child. Wow, you know, and you just, what can you do but just go, yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus, I hear Your voice. And I see that You got Your pruning hook out, you know, and You're lopping off some of these things in my life. But you know what? Here's the deal. God's doing it so that you and I might be more fruitful. And He says in verse 4, He says, remain in Me. Now, if you have a different translation, your Bible probably says abide in Me. And I like abide better, to be honest with you. But here in the NIV, it says, remain in Me. And this word begins to repeat itself a lot in the next several verses. He says, remain in Me and I will remain or abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And He says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. Now you kind of ask, well, what is He talking about here? I can't do this without Him. Well, read the next verse. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from Me, you can do nothing. All right, two things here that we want to kind of bring up. First of all is this statement, if a man remains in Me and I in him, he says, he will bear much fruit. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been involved in working in an orchard? Put a hand up. Orchard, vineyard, any kind of fruit trees you've had in the yard. Okay, you walk through an orchard, you walk through a bunch of trees, you know, that are fruit bearing, you walk through a vineyard. Have you ever listened very carefully and heard the fruit going, we just got to grow? And they don't do that, do they? No, they don't. You know why? All the fruit has to do to be fruit is just stay connected to the vine, to the branch. That's all it's got to do. Oh, there's so many Christians who are just doing the grit your teeth, grunt it out. I got to bear fruit for God if it's the last thing I do, kind of a mentality. And Jesus says here, and this is such a beautiful, and I hope that this sets you free, people. Those of you that have had a sense of striving in your walk with the Lord, I hope this sets you free when Jesus says, listen, if a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear fruit. In fact, he will bear much fruit. Okay? Now that's a promise. But it doesn't say, and if you do this, and if you do that, and if you do you gotta then this. He says, no, just stay connected. Just stay connected. That's all you gotta do. That's so important for us to hear. How do I stay connected to Jesus? I stay in the Word. I stay in prayer. I stay in fellowship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, I keep close to Him. What's going to happen if I start to back away, if I start to withdraw? In fellowship, I start to withdraw from the study of God's Word and reading and opening my heart. I'm not praying like I used to. You know what? That fruit in my life begins to shrivel up. Now, what exactly are we talking about when we talk about fruit? Notice the other statement that He makes here. At the end of verse 5, He says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Now, that might seem like kind of a harsh statement to you, because you kind of think, well, wait a minute, aren't there people in the world who are doing things all the time? Does that mean I can't do anything, as in I can't get a diploma, I can't get married, I can't have children, I can't do a good deed apart from Christ? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Remember, he's using a picture here of the vineyard, the garden. And he's talking, people, about fruitfulness in the kingdom, not fruitfulness in the world. The fruitfulness that we do in the world, like, you know, getting a job, making money, having children, whatever, on and on and on and on. Those are the things that the world lives for. But that's not the kind of fruit that's going to last. There's no lasting value to that. None. Because all the money you make is one day going to be gone. Your children are all, you know, going to grow up and they're going to die just like you. And it's all going to be gone. Everything that you do in the world is one day going to pass away. Here's what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you don't stay connected, you know, he says, then you can't do anything. He's talking about eternal spiritual fruit. He's talking about the fruit of the kingdom, what we do for God. And this is the cool thing. Not only is he saying in the negative that apart from me, you can do nothing. He's also saying in the positive that if you do things in me and if you bear fruit in me, that fruit is going to last. You know, it's an amazing thing. For those of you that have had the opportunity, the great privilege to pray with someone to receive Jesus as their Savior, it's a marvelous thing. Because you know what? It's eternal. I mean, that person that you prayed with has been born again. And they are going to live with God forever. Forever. I mean, what you did with that person is a forever thing. It is an eternal thing. I mean, that is fruit that is going to last. And that is kind of given to us here alongside the fruit of the world. But Jesus isn't even speaking about the fruit of the world. He says to you just flat out, apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, talking about spiritual fruit for the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, he reissues this warning. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is just thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And the reason that they're burned is, again, because they're dead. They're dead. They never had any life in them. And so they're just picked up. If you ever seen anybody work on an orchard or a vineyard, if there's a branch that's withered up and died, they just cut it off and they put them in a pile and they set them on fire. That's what's done with branches that aren't alive. What does it take for a branch to be alive? Just has to be connected. If you want to do a science lesson, go home and cut a branch off a tree. And it'll look fine for a while. I guarantee it. You can lop off a branch and you can lay it on the ground and for a while it'll look good. And if you lop off a branch off a fruit tree, it'll even sit there with the fruit on it for a while. But eventually it'll all rot, the whole thing. The branch will rot, the leaves will rot, the fruit will rot because it's no longer receiving the life-giving nourishment of the tree. Or in this case, in Jesus' picture, the vine. It's no longer receiving that life-giving sap. The life of Christ. That's what you and I have. That's what he's telling you and I to do. He's saying, remain in me. And he says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Man alive, how can you make such an outlandish promise, Jesus? Because he qualifies it by saying, if you remain in me and I remain in you. He knows that when a person is really, truly abiding in Christ, they are going to be just so overwhelmed and filled with the things of Christ, they're not going to ask anything contrary to his will. And so Jesus can say with just this unequivocal sort of, you know, confidence that it will be given you. Why? Because you're abiding. And because you're abiding, you're connected to the will and the purpose of the Father. And he even says in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That is, it brings glory to the Father. When we bear fruit for Christ, it's for Christ. When we bear fruit for the Lord, it's for him. People ought to see the fruit that you and I bear and they ought to go, wow, isn't God good? But if they get done looking at the fruit of our lives and going, you're neat, that didn't glorify God. That glorified you. It did not bring glory to him. But real fruit brings glory to the Lord. And he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. And if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You know, this is one of the most beautiful benefits of remaining in Christ. There is an assurance of his love. And so many times people say to me, Pastor Paul, I'm just not sure if God loves me. And I believe in my heart that that is a symptom of an individual who is not abiding as they should be. Because the more we spend in the Word, the more time we spend in the presence of God, opening our hearts, just being open to the things He wants to say and do in our lives, He is going to communicate His love. You know, you have to think of God as like the best parent ever. And then some of you might have a hard time relating to that because, you know, maybe those who parented you bore no resemblance to anything that was good. And I understand that. But if you can imagine how the best parent ever would treat their child, as long as that child's with you, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be constantly reaffirming their love for that child. That's what parents do. Sometimes they just look at their kids and they go, I love you. Do you know that I love you? You know, I just really love you. I remember saying that to Nellie when she was a little girl. I just say to her, I just look at her and I go, I love you. And she was like two, and she'd say to me one time, she said, you keep saying that. But, you know, that's what a parent does. So what's God going to do? If you're abiding with him and you're staying close in your relationship with him, he's going to be constantly affirming his love for you. He's going to be going, man, I love you. I'm delighted with you. You're the apple of my eye. I just love you. I'm tickled with you. He's just going to be constantly doing that. And there is an assurance that comes in our hearts from abiding. So if you've been struggling with just, you know, does God really love me? Well, you know, number one, it could be an issue where you need to really meet his love at the cross. But if you've met his love at the cross and you know that you know that you know that you're a born-again Christian today and you're still struggling with the love of God, perhaps there's an issue of abiding that you need to confront. And perhaps the Holy Spirit is even confronting you today on that subject and saying, my child, I love you, but you know what? You're not hanging out with me enough for me to really keep affirming that to you. And so the enemy loves to sneak in there in those spots that we give him and kind of start to, you know, bring up the questions. Well, you know, I don't know if God really loves you that much, sort of a thing, you know. And pretty soon that voice gets louder and louder and we begin doubting the love of God after a season. But not if we're abiding in him. And so there's this wonderful benefit, you know. And then look at this last one in verse 11. He says, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. You read that verse, and that is a great benefit of abiding in Christ. But you read that verse, and you kind of go, wow, his joy, what a mind blower. I mean, here's a man who knows that before this day is over, he will be on a cross suffering with the burden of the sin of the world on him. He will have been whipped and scourged to the point where some people died just from that. Before they even got to the cross, they just died from the whipping. And he's going to go through all the things, you know, that is going to go along with it. And yet he's talking here about joy. I mean, if you knew that was in your next 24 hours, would you be talking joy? Would you be going, my joy? Sort of a thing. Here's the deal. Here's the reason he can say my joy. Because his joy has nothing to do with what's happening in the next. Well, I mean, the bad stuff. His joy has nothing to do with all the garbage, all of the sin that's going to be heaped upon his shoulders in the next 24 hours. That's not where his joy comes from. His joy comes from knowing the Father and doing the Father's will. And Christians, when Jesus talks here about abiding in him and having joy, a joy that is then complete, he's talking about the joy that comes to you and I. That is founded or predicated upon knowing that I am loved by God, I am in the center of God's will, and I am fulfilling his purpose for my life. People, there's a joy that attends that sort of understanding that circumstances can't touch. See, when you and I think joy, we often think in terms of just happiness. Because the world, you know, is looking for happiness. They're looking to feel better. I hope you didn't come here this morning hoping to feel better. Because oftentimes when we're going through the pruning process, we don't end up feeling better, at least not in the short term. We end up feeling really, really worse. But sometimes that's just the process. But the world is constantly looking to feel better. God doesn't want you just to feel better. He wants to fill you with an inexpressible joy. It's His joy. And it's the joy that comes from knowing I am walking out the purposes of God in my life. And the reason I know that is because I've been abiding in Christ. He has been communicating His love for me. And I know that I'm walking in His will. I'm abiding. I'm abiding in the vine. And so there's this beautiful, beautiful benefit, if you will, of joy that goes along with it. Verse 12, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And that's the standard. That's the standard. You and I, how do you think we're doing, guys, by the way, on the love thing? Think we're doing okay? No? I would tend to agree with that. He says, love each other, love each other. If you were going to give us a grade, what would it be? Here's the problem. God doesn't grade on the curve. The standard is, as I have loved you. How has He loved us? He loved us so much, He laid down His life. And that's what He goes on to say here in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this. In other words, there is no greater expression of love than a sacrificial love whereby someone, in this case Jesus, lays down His life for His friends. There's no greater expression of love. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any deeper than that. So is He asking you and I to go around dying for each other? Well, yeah, in a sense. You'll probably never be called to lay down your life physically. But we can lay down our lives for people every day. When we think about what they need, when we think about what would help them to grow, and when we think about those areas of our life that we need to sacrifice so that they can continue to grow. See, that's what I was talking about earlier when I said that there are times when God will bring a word of pruning into our lives, and He'll prune back a liberty that you and I have had, but He'll prune it back for this reason, for this person over here, for this person sitting next to you, for this one that He loves so much. And here's, it's a liberty, and you've been relishing that liberty and rejoicing in that liberty and say, all things are lawful, for me. Now they're not all expedient, but they're all lawful. I'm at liberty to do this. And God comes along and says, yeah, you are. You're at liberty to do that. But you know what? I got this one over here that I love desperately. And if you continue to walk in that liberty, you're going to potentially stumble that individual. So I'm asking you to lay down your liberty. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm asking you to lay down your liberty that this person here might be built up in Jesus Christ. Oh, guess what? Oh, God's meddled now, hasn't He? Because you know what? He just asked me to sacrifice something. He asked me to give something up for somebody else. And I have a liberty to do this and that, you see. I have a liberty to wear what I want, do my pierce my thing, tattoo, whatever all else. I got liberty to say this, do that, And you do. Okay, great. Nobody's going to deny that. Yeah, cool. But did you think about this person over here? Because that's what God cares. When He's speaking to your heart, He's talking about how you are affecting these people. And that's where pruning gets hard, you see. Because He's asking us to love like He loves. And He says there's no greater expression of love than somebody would lay down his life. No greater. And so sometimes we have to actually die to ourselves in order that we might set something, again, a liberty aside and express that love. He says, there's no greater love than you lay down your life for your friends. And did you notice that He said here, as we go on in verse 14, He says, you're my friends if you do what I command, first of all. Second of all, He says, here's how you know a friend from a servant. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. A servant, you just say, a servant's there to serve. You go, hey, I want you to do this, do that, now go. And they don't sit around going, why? They just do it. You just tell them, go do that. And they go. And that's what a servant does. But He goes on here to say, a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends For everything that I learned, look at this, everything I learned from my father, I have made known to you. So what is the definition of a friend as it relates to how Jesus treats us? The definition of a friend is one who is fully informed. You see? So, you and I have been fully informed. We've got 66 books right here of the complete revelation of God as it relates to the things He wants to tell us. And I'm not saying that this is the essence of God here, otherwise we'd worship the book. But this is the revelation. This is the complete revelation that He has given to us. And He's told us everything we need to know. And because He has given us everything we need to know, He says, you're my friends. Because that's the definition of a friend. A friend knows it all. And you guys, I've given you the whole thing, A to Z. You ever think about that? You ever think about calling God your friend? It seems like such a strange thing, you know, to kind of just go around and say, yeah, God's my bud, you know, or something like that. And I wouldn't presume to do that from the standpoint of my position, you know, saying, you know, I decided to make God my friend sort of a thing. You know, that just sounds really egotistical. But He actually initiated the whole arrangement, the whole relationship. He's the one who came to you and I and said, friend, calling you friend. And so you and I can say, yeah, I'm a friend by the grace of God. You know, we're friends. Wow. Notice He says in verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, just in case you're going to get all heady about being God's friend. He says, but I chose you and appointed you. Why did God choose you? He chose you to appoint you so that He might appoint you to what? To go and bear fruit. And this is the fruit here. Look at this. Fruit that will last. Last for eternity. And then, He says, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Boy, you see how He repeats that, don't you? And yeah, we do have some work to do on that one. We need to be loving each other. But you know what? We got to be careful. Because, you know, He's sitting here telling us to love each other. But you know what? He's not telling you and I to love each other in and of ourselves. Remember, the whole context of loving each other is all based on this idea of the fruit being connected to the vine. And when He says, you can't do that apart from me, that includes loving each other. So if you've been looking at that other person in the body of Christ and you've been going, I just can't love them. Well, okay. All right. Then there you are. That's you. But you know what? When you are abiding in the vine and when you are receiving that life-giving nourishment from the vine, He is making all things possible in your life, including to love one another as He loved us, as He loves us. Amen? Let's stand together. Ian Fisher is going to come close us in prayer.
Wow, did you have something to take home today? You know what I really liked? I like who the gardener is. Because, see, I really don't trust you. I planted a beautiful rose garden for Vi. And I love that rose garden. And I go out there and I prune it. But I'm also a klutz. So I cut off parts, I know I do, that shouldn't be cut off. I leave parts on that should be cut off. I don't want you looking at me and saying, you know what, that's Dad, and casting me aside. But the Lord my God, we can trust, right? Can't we trust Him? And He's going to cut off the parts, and He's not going to leave the gnarly parts. He's going to cut them off. You in kindness may leave something attached that needs to go. But with God, we know He's going to do it. The right job. Isn't that assuring? Boy, it is for me. I'm kind of like David. When David told the Lord, Lord, you deal with me. Don't leave me to my enemies. You deal with me. And then I know it'll be just and it'll be true. Let's go to the Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that you're the gardener. The Lord God, you are going to do the pruning in our lives and cut off the parts, Lord, that need to be discarded and thrown in the fire. And nourishing those parts, Lord God, that you want to blossom and bloom. Father God, we come before you today and we want to blossom. We want to bear fruit. We want to do wonderful things in your name that you will be lifted up and you will be glorified. Help us, Father God, day by day, hour by hour, to stay attached to the vine. That we'll always receive that nourishment, Lord God, that we need, the true nourishment from the true vine. And we won't be going to the left or to the right, but being firmly planted, Lord, in you. And Lord, we take to heart that we are to love one another. Sometimes in the church, Lord God, we do some pretty nasty things to one another. And we need to stop. So, Father God, I ask in your mercy that, in particular, right here in Ontario, in Calvary Chapel, that this would be a safe place for all to come, where we can grow in love and grow in you and love one another. Help us to this end, we ask. In the precious name of our Lord Savior, amen.